Paul and Silvanus, Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians. So Thessalonica, a town, a region as well, the believers in that area, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace. You can't have peace until you have the grace of God. The first fruit you will experience in your salvation with God isn't patience. It isn't. That's the last one. It's peace. You have peace with God. That's the very first fruit. A lot of times people say, I felt peace when they received the Lord. They pray to receive Jesus. That's the first fruit. First fruit. And it's our first greeting to people. Grace and peace. That first fruit comes from the grace of God, from the blood of Jesus, from the cross. Grace and peace unto you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in verse 5, the Holy Ghost mentioned. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Important to do that. A great way to learn people's names is to pray for them. I have trouble remembering people's names. Well, I should be praying for them more. That tells me, as soon as I struggle with remembering someone's name, it's like, well, you're not praying enough for them. So it's a good way to learn people's names, and it blesses them to be able to say their name. And it's like, well, somebody knows me. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You were chosen. It's like, well, I found Jesus. Well, he found you even before you were born. He knew of you. So that's an important teaching of grace, because as soon as you say, well, I did it, I found him, or, you know, this is what I did to have a spiritual awakening, and this is what I did, this is what, pride starts entering in. You're opening a little door to allow pride in, and this is how I got saved. God loved you, he died for you, even before the world was formed. He knew you. So just to get that all off the table, that it's all him. It's all him loving you. It doesn't depend on your performance. It doesn't depend on your intellectualism. It doesn't depend on you at all. It's God's election. It's God's choice of you. That's an important doctrine, because it takes pride away. It's an antidote for pride. Pride will ruin you. Pride will destroy your family. It's the original sin. It's a sneaky, slippery thing. Excuse it in the name of Jesus whenever you sense it. It has a stench to it. It smells. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Three things mentioned there. The gospel coming in word, and in power, and in the Holy Ghost. Word, power, and the Holy Ghost. Right, so the power is not from man, the anger of man, me getting all pumped up and red-faced or whatever. You know, the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. There's the supernatural presence of God in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit combined with his word, and that presents power to change lives. That's the real power there. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. So the three mentioned here so far: God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's in verse 1, and now the Holy Ghost. They are one. If you just take the first part of each of those terms, it's real easy to see how they are one. Take Holy from Ghost, take Lord from Jesus Christ, and God from our Father, and you got Holy Lord God. Holy Lord God, that's the one God. Now to see them individually, you take the last part of that. Father, Jesus Christ, and Spirit. Father, Jesus Christ, and Spirit. Individually, and then to see them as whole, Holy Lord God. Okay? That's an easy way to remember it, but it's one God that we serve. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Received the word in much... Who's ever received the word in much affliction in here? It's awesome! It's great. Some of you have been fasting for these 7 days. That's self-induced affliction, It's like shooting yourself in the foot. It's a painful thing you're bringing onto your life. And, well, God tells us to do it. He tells us to afflict ourselves in that way. We should be fasting periodically. It's an awesome work. You can't, like, tell someone how wonderful it is. You have to experience it yourself. It's a drawing near to God. One of the things that happens is you receive the word in a more powerful, deep way. Affliction is the rotor tiller of life. Whether it's fasting, you know, the self-affliction, you bring it on yourself, or it's just the natural affliction that happens to us every day. That's the rotor tiller. It breaks up the clay soil. It breaks up that, you know, that hardness that happens in our life. I was talking to Maddie about this just the other day. God has built so many cycles into everything. Even the day, you know, the earth, its rotation, and the year, and the moon going around in the month. And it's all these cycles. The water has a cycle, air has a cycle, life has a cycle. And one of the cycles of receiving and growing in faith is this affliction that comes upon us in our life. You know, we start to get firm and get, you know, that we start to get dried out a little bit. The soil becomes the hard clay. And affliction comes and it breaks up that soil, and we're able to receive more of His word. And we're able to grow even more. So affliction, why do we rejoice when affliction comes, as it says there? With the joy of the Holy Ghost, we receive the word with affliction, with the joy of the Why joy? Because we know we're going to grow. We know that there's going to be good that comes of it. We're going to be able to see and understand and experience the word of God even more. So these three manners here of their approach to this church in Thessalonica. Notice there wasn't a billion different churches and denominations. There was the church in this region. For our gospel came not unto you word, power, Holy Ghost, those three things. And then the assurance, the testimony. The testimony, the assurance. And now from that point forward, he's going to talk about that testimony, that assurance, the experience, the fulfillment of that power. What did it look like? What happened? They became followers in verse 6. They received the word. They had affliction, but they were receiving the word. They were learning. They had joy of the Holy Ghost. They were becoming examples to the people around them in Macedonia, Achaia. In verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So their faith, they're living it, and it's being spread around. It doesn't take long when something awesome happens that people talk about it. People talk about it. Something awesome happens. It gets around. We just learned this morning that that Dick Anthony built or helped supply the wood for a church that we came from in Auburn there, Calvary Auburn. It's like, what? Wow, that's really cool. That's a cool work of the Lord, you know, and that gets around people. That's a thing of interest. So those things just spread. Just keep walking, keep living, keep being the light. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, what presentation we had of this gospel, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It wasn't like they were waiting, you know, they were just like, oh boy, I hope somebody comes with the truth someday. We're trying our best over here. No, they were full on, man, worshiping idols. And a lot of these idols like Baal that we're just talking about, this Temple of Baal, it's all tied to sexual, physical kind of stuff. And that's as far as Satan goes. It's all working from the flesh. He works from the flesh. And it's a very powerful place to be working, and an effective one. And he's successful in a lot of areas. So it's a serious thing that we need to be in prayer about. But them entering with the gospel, delivered them, brought them from these places of idols to serve the living and true God in verse 9. One and true God there. Again, you take holy, Lord, and God. It makes it one. Makes God one. The Father, Jesus Christ, and Spirit. And then you can see the three. That's a cool way to think about it. Go up and down. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Now, when we were in Luke, this is the bridge between Luke, which was Jesus was still alive at that point, to now Jesus is ascended. We're in years after that. The gospel is going around. And you have Paul the Apostle, Peter, the church is just coming to be. When Jesus talked about the latter times, and they said, disciples were saying, hey, how do we know when it's going to happen and all this? He started talking about that. We're going to start going back to that, especially when we get into 2 Thessalonians here. But 1 Thessalonians, we're just going to kind of lay some groundwork about the principles and the virtues that we're to have and to walk as Christians in preparation for that coming. So now we're getting an inkling of that. To wait in verse 10, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So there's two things right there with the coming of the Lord. Eschatology is the fancy word if you really care. Who cares about that? It's coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's important. Verse 10 brings us two different points there, waiting for the Son. We sang a song about it this morning. We're waiting for you, Lord God. Waiting for the Son. Sometimes when I'm praying over somebody, and you should do this as well, you're praying for somebody, you just don't just start, keep rambling on. Wait for God. Pause, wait. He'll show you, have something come to your mind. He'll show you what to pray for. He'll give you discernment. Wait on God. There's an interaction. You're just entering into a prayer meeting that's already going on anyways. Romans 8 talks about that the Holy Spirit dwells in us in intercession, just constantly, non-ceasing. The Holy Spirit's always in a prayer meeting. We just happen to enter in once in a while. So I want to enter into that prayer meeting only already going on and be sensitive to the Spirit of God. So waiting on the Lord, that's number one. If you're going to take notes, if you're a note taker, you can underline it or whatever, waiting for the Son. I wait for the Son. Hey, get a t-shirt that says, I wait for the Son. And people ask you, what do you mean? He delivered us from wrath. Two things from verse 10 there. Delivered us from wrath. And chapter 5 will bring out something that's related to that. He's not appointed us to wrath. And you might get through the whole book today. I don't know. Probably not. Who knows? We'll see. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. That's a presentation of the gospel when he first saw us and met us. That it was not in vain. It wasn't just, hey, here's some Jesus and then forget about it. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention or opposition. And it wasn't a smooth road, tell you what. Not at all. You know, we think, well, the church was just on fire and it was, you know, and it was real easy. No, it wasn't. It was opposition everywhere. Every town, every city had its own issues, whether it was idolatry or sin or the government, oppression or the Jews, whatever it was. Satan himself, of course, you know, is going to be mentioned here. There was opposition, yet it grew. You know, I hate to say it, but that's sometimes historically an observation from the scripture and from the scripture's point forward. Looking back, that's when the church grows. That's when the church grows, is when there's affliction and opposition. That's when you grow. That's when you receive the word. You receive the word in much affliction. It just sinks in. Otherwise, it just kind of pats you on the head and just keeps going in one ear and out the other. It's the affliction that brings it into a place of learning and wisdom and reality to you and power. Amen, Asher. Praise God. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. So their presentation of the gospel wasn't to yank money out of their pockets. It wasn't to take advantage of people. It wasn't to build some name for somebody. And he's going to go into that. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. You witnessing to someone out in the street, don't worry about upsetting them or offending them. You're out there to please God. That's my struggle. It started this past week, doing the street evangelism. It's coming alive again. I'll tell you what, the hinges are rusted. Praise God that the oil is starting to move on them and how rusty they were. But coming into this time, God has ordained us to be more active, more present out in the community. And he's prepared us. He's prepared a time. It started back last fall. I was up at my daughter Brianna's house, and there's a book on the shelf. I'm, you know, she's laying on the bed. I'm looking at her books. And, da, 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 da. Ooh, what's that one? Something about Spurgeon, gold or something. I'm not sure what it was, the name of it. Read it right through cover to cover. I'm not a big reader of anything outside of the Bible. I really don't. It's not something I do a lot of. And man, just cover to cover, then the dreams, bang, 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 bang. Dreams about stuff that was coming real in people's lives. They say, hey, that dream was about me. You know, stuff like that happening. And then you guys experienced some of the Wednesday night revival that was happening. People, a lot of times it was going to be for this person. It's going to be for that person. No. It's going to be for people that you didn't never imagine being delivered of stuff. I experienced something here that I couldn't even explain to you now. Something from a deep, dark past that, man, we got stuff hidden and buried that we don't know about. We need to be delivered from it. We need to completely open up to Him. Praise God. We might get into Psalm 51 today, but that's been recurrent. That's a launching point into evangelism. Launch point into this, reaching people with cleanness, with purity, without guile. I don't want to be laying on hands, people with dirty hands, you know, going out and preaching with a dirty mouth. I need to be clean and pure before God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Purge me with hyssop. Praise God. Verse 5, chapter 2. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, not after your money. It wasn't, you know, flattering words to get you to give. God is a witness, nor of men sought we glory. It wasn't about popularity, fame. Hey, I'm going to sell my book now to you guys, you know, and it's, hey, look at me, and hey, take a selfie of me, and how do you do that? Praise God. Neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Beautiful way to present the gospel to people. Do they sense the love of God? You know, you're bringing the truth to them, but do they sense the fruit around that seed? It's one thing to go around and give people dry seeds to chew on, like dry rice, dry corn or whatever. You know, just, hey, here's some dry whatever and chew on that for a while. No, there's fruit around the truth. There's fruit, that's the love of God, that's around that seed, that nugget. The thing that's going to bring life is the gospel. It's the word of God. But to give it to them without the fruit, the love of God around it is, man, they're going to have a hard time. They're going to choke. You need to give them the whole fruit with the seed with it. If you try to take the seed out, give them seedless fruit, and just go around and love everybody, you'll be the Beatles. You'll be smoking dope and all that other stuff. And that, you know, that's not how you bring love. Okay, it's with the truth contained within it. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Don't throw spears at me. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor of others, no popularity, but we were gentle among you. So being affectionately, I saw this on someone's shirt once, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Affectionately desirous of you. Do you see the fruit there around the seed? Affectionately desirous of you. Willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, not only the seed. You could put seed next to that, but also our own souls, the passion, the compassion, the love, because you were dear unto us. Do you get it? Do you see the fruit and the seed there? Verse 8, you could draw an apple with fruit, whatever you want to do, just so you understand it. The power of God right there is of the gospel, and the love is going to deliver that. Just as Christ died for us, God loved us. He brought us into a place of deliverance through the truth of God, set us free. For you remember, verse 9, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. What a great place to be if you can do something without getting a paycheck for it. You know, that it's okay to do so, and there's plenty of pastors that do that. They're on salary, and there's multiple pastors in the church that are on salary. And that's biblical as well. But what a great opportunity, what a freer place to be to not have any of that tied in there. That I have no strings attached to actually be able to give. So that's an awesome thing. And Paul experienced that. Praise the Lord. And that's what he's bringing out, is that, you know, when we brought you this gospel, there was no strings. It was absolutely 100% pure, holy. You are witnesses in verse 10. In God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Pure, clean hands, pure heart. Our minds were clear, giving you the gospel. That's what we need to be. What we need to be, bringing people the gospel around us in our communities. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Praise the Lord. So many people out there that feel rejected, that are alienated because they really have no father figure in their life. No, there's nothing in their life that feels like a secure arms around them. And to be that for people, to present the gospel in that way. A father does his children. You know, that's another way of presenting the gospel in that love. That's the fruit that's surrounding that truth, is to be a father to people, to care for people beyond just that encounter. That you'd walk worthy in verse 12 of God. That's the goal, is to bring people in the place of walking worthy with God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. It isn't just another notch in my belt to see how many people can get saved. It's that people would walk with God. I think we brought it up Wednesday night, Mark did, about Enoch walking with God. That was his whole testimony. His whole life's testimony is that he walked with God. And as Mark pointed out, he one day just kept walking and went a little bit too far, and God says, "You're a little closer to my home. Just keep coming." And it says he was not. He just walked into heaven, basically, Enoch. So very interesting testimony from the scripture, that we would walk with God, verse 12. Walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as a word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which effectively works also in you that believe. How does the word of God effectively work in you? Well, we know affliction so far. We were presented with that idea in chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, receiving it as if God is talking to you. Not as the word of man, and it's just, okay, that's that guy's opinion. It's important to teach line by line for that reason. That we stick as close as we can to the scripture, go line by line, and allow the Spirit to move in that fashion. Receive it as the word of God, because we are giving the word of God. Not my opinion. My second opinion is chapter 4 here. We're in the word of God, so receive it as such. And then it'll be effective for you. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, and in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Keep in mind, this is being written by a Jew who his heart was in agony every day. He even said, "I would give my own soul if I could, from my fellow countrymen." But he realizes the darkness and the blindness of eyes that is upon his brethren now as he's saying this. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins all the way. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And boy, will it. The Jerusalem hasn't fell yet. It's getting really close. The writing of this letter is just years away, just a few years away. Jerusalem is going to come down. The temple is going to burn. Even the gold in the temple melting. Just the great heat. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. These things came to pass. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. So he's got opposition coming from the Jews, from people. He's got Satan hindering them. You know, he realizing the power that's working behind all of this. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? What's it all about? Is it about retirement? Is it about a paycheck? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's His reward. When Jesus comes to see all of these people rising up to Him. See, that is the crown of rejoicing. Aren't even you. Make those people that you are encountering, make your brothers and sisters in church the same way. The crown of rejoicing, that we would rejoice to see everyone here, but as well as our families and the people in our communities in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. That is the end game. For you are our glory and joy. Praise God. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, no matter Satan's against it, everything, we just got to go for it. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Some people withdraw. Some people shrink back when there's trouble. Remember the parable of the seed when trouble comes? You know, the shallow root, that type of thing. So Paul is like realizing that can happen. He's going to go make sure their soil is being developed properly. No man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. It's part of the growth. It's part of the plan. We need to allow that. Use those afflictions to grow in the Lord. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it's come to pass, and you know. So it's a promise fulfilled. Jesus said it. It says, in this world you have tribulation. It's a promise being fulfilled. It's not one of the promises that we like so much. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, to see where you're at. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Important for follow-up. This brings in the idea of discipleship, following up with people, you know, that you've witnessed to, making contact, leaving them with a card and a phone number, that kind of thing. But now with Timotheus came from unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Praise you, Lord. I think we sensed that a little bit with Patty this morning. You know, the comfort that she had, the joy that she had of the faith of others coming to know the Lord, coming to walk after Him. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy worth we joy for your sakes before our God? A lot of joy going on. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. God, help us if we're out there and someone who doesn't sense the love of God, that we leave them feeling like something different than the love of God. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Zzz, man, whatever that sound is at the hockey game or the basketball game, that's the buzzer. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. The buzzer's going off. That's it. That's the end of the Gentile age. The church is being collected up. You know, and now the tribulation, the wrath of God and the experience of that, the world's going to go through fervent heat. And the global warming will really be understood. To the end, He may establish your hearts. Let's read that verse one more time in verse 13. To this end, this goal, this is the buzzer. And we're sinking baskets all the way to the buzzer. You know, whoever, somebody's going to get that last shot in. It's always the best one, isn't it? And it will be, right? Because that's going to, you know, that last shot's going to be in. That last person's going to receive the Lord. I accept Jesus' blood to forgive my sins. And whoosh! Up goes the church. But into that point, shooting baskets, our hearts are being established, unblameable. And this is an important aspect of the coming of Christ, isn't it, to understand all the events and get everything right in that sense. That's fun, and that's good, but it's to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God. It's not to go up being raptured with all kinds of sin and junk on us. Are you kidding me? We need to grow in holiness in our love to God, and that brings us to Psalm 51. So we're going to get into chapter 4 just a little bit, end in Psalm 51, and be dismissed today. Furthermore, in chapter 4, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, walking with God, and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's your growing closer to God and dropping off that junk, you know, throwing out that trash that's in the house, cleaning up, that you should abstain from, number one listed here, fornication. This frame right here is actually was patented in 1873, October 21st. This came from youth group. It used to be a picture hanging on our wall. It was pretty rowdy Friday night. It seemed like, wow, those guys are, if this house is going to roll, it's going to roll tonight. They're really going to do it. The whole house is going to roll down the hill. But this is really cool because it made me look at the frame and say, wow, 1873. I wonder what happened in that year. And there was a man named Anthony Comstock down in New York City that was really sad because one of his dear friends got caught up in fornication, got caught up in pornography. There was the brothels were starting, and you know how things start? You know, the soil starts to get hard again. God needs to send affliction. God needs to send a prophet. God needs to send a work to be done. And he's like, you know what? Good friend. He just got taken away, got eaten up by venereal disease because of it. And 1873. He just one guy. He's a post office worker. He started campaigning with the churches and started going to the government and saying that we need to make a law here. And the obscenity laws began. And it's illegal to, you know, to send this pornography in the mail. It's illegal to, you know, there are certain parameters of what this is all is. So the Comstock Law, if you're familiar with U.S. history. That's Anthony Comstock, one person, because of pornography, his friend being taken, his life being taken. He was motivated to that point. That, man, young men shouldn't be walking this way. Men should be walking, young men should be walking, young women should be walking unblameable in holiness before God. He knew that. He knew this wasn't right. This was not normal. This is not normal. This is destructive. There's a culture filled with it, but it's not normal. What's normal is holiness, hearts unblameable before God. As a creature of God, as a son or daughter of God. He got hooked up with the YMCA. Actually, the YMCA joined him in league with him to promote that. And that they developed a Young Men's Christian Association, YMCA. That young men wouldn't be hanging around in the brothels, you know, hooking up with prostitutes in the billiard halls and the bars, but they would be in a place that they would be growing in the Lord and getting a little physical training at the same time. That was the idea with the YMCA. Same time frame. All from this fellow's friend dying from pornography, you know, indirectly, but, you know, from venereal disease associated with that. Praise you, Lord God. Let's go right into Area 51, Psalm 51. It's a strange place because demons fly when you read this stuff. This has been coming up and back and forth for the last few months. Craig read it Sunday, said, Paul, I think of you when I read this. That was Psalm 51. During some marriage counseling, it was like the Lord led me there. Guys, go to this. And it just keeps coming back and forth for us, so... Psalm 51. We'll finish here today. Praise you, Lord God. Loosen up, Lord God. Loosen up anything in here. Be loose, be free, Lord Jesus. Use your word right now as the anvil, Lord God. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Shake us loose, Lord. Anything that is unclean in us, Lord, even toying with something, even pulling on that little thread, Lord God, of fornication, of toying with it, Lord God, just to be completely set free from that. We don't need it. We need to follow you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, the things that I've done in the past. Blot them out, Lord God. Not just forgive them, blot them out, Lord God. They're gone. They're erased. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Your mercy is a multitude of tender mercies tied to it, Lord Jesus. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Wash me thoroughly. Thoroughly, Lord God, not just my outside, Lord God, so I'd look clean before others, but my inside, Lord God, my thought life, Lord God. Wash me, Lord God, inside, every part of me right now. Wash us as a body, Lord God, with the blood from heaven. Wash us, Lord God. Wash us, Lord God. Deliver us. Deliver us, Lord God, from fornication, from perversion, Lord Jesus, from pride, from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. Deliver us, Lord God. Set us free now, Lord God, by your blood. Thoroughly, thoroughly, God. No more playing with it. No more kicking the tires. Lord God, set us free 1,000 miles away from it. Make us holy and unblameable before you, God, by your tender mercies from above. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin, it's ever before me, God. I know my tendencies, Lord. My heart is prone to stray that way. Fill me with the things of the kingdom, God, so I am not going after those things. Fill me with the things of the kingdom, the joy and the holiness of the Spirit, the power from on high, Lord God, so I'm not hungry for those stupid, silly things of the flesh that don't bring satisfaction, that just bring disease and death. Lord God, make me holy and unblameable, Lord God, so these hands are clean when they're laying on people on the streets, Lord God. This mouth is clean as I'm speaking your truth to people on the streets, Lord God. These eyes are whole as I'm looking at people, Lord Jesus. I'm seeing them as potential sons and daughters for the living God. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. When you sin, which you will, he is faithful. Don't allow Satan one more second from that point of recognizing you have sinned forward. Get right before the throne of God. He'll have you deliberate. He'll have you him and ha. He'll have you get cooler and colder. Don't give him one more second. Just come to verse 4 and say, against thee, thee only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Your word is right, God. Your word is true. And I'm here before you. And I believe that you will forgive me now, Lord God, and purge and blot. Thank you for creating the day that I can have a brand new day today and rejoice in it. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You desire that truth, that word to sink in, whether it's affliction, Lord Jesus Christ, believing that it's you speaking, Lord, whatever it is that brings that truth into the inward parts, it needs to dwell inside of me, not some superficial external thing to impress people. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop. When they gave vinegar to Jesus on the cross, it was soaked on a branch of hyssop. That's all pointing to our purification. That hyssop would be used on the Passover as well to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost. Purge me with hyssop. It's an herb. It's like a mint of the mint family. And it soaks up the thing that it's drenched in. And right now it's being drenched in the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's being sprinkled upon us. His body right now is being purified. It's being cleansed. Purge us with hyssop right now, Lord God. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus Christ, for the things that we've transgressed against you, Lord God. Set us free, Lord God. Set us free. Bring life to your church, Lord God. Bring life to your church even today. We praise you, Lord God, for this time that we've had in your word. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your presence here today, moving us, causing us to be stirred, Lord Jesus, and motivated for your kingdom. Fill us now, Lord God, with the things that you would have us to do today. Give us new eyes, Lord God, to see this world as you do, Lord. Set us free, dear Jesus Christ. Glory to God.
For you.
from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad. Just keep walking, keep living, keep being the light.